Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
The greatest pressure that I should feel is the command of Scripture. Like Paul says, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about understanding our mission. This message was recorded at a church meeting in 2013 and is part 2 of 2. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Understanding Our Mission, Part 2.
In our ministries, there's been a reaction against and a removal of all but the most basic restraints because some policies have given a false impression of true spirituality. There's been a cry for change. It has been easy to lose sight of what we want as an outcome. And a lot of times we forget the whole thought of outcome. Remember, we are in warfare. And the policies under which we operate are vastly different than the system that is centered in self for personal gain. So when we look at our purpose, God's glory and others' good is very much contained in the high priestly prayer and very much given to us as an assignment. Now, how does this work? We see pictures that God gave us through inspiration in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm not going to park on these, but these are three metaphors that are given of discipleship. And to me, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is one of the greatest passages dealing with discipleship. The things that you have learned, Timothy, commit the faithful men who shall teach others also. Wherefore, endure hardness as a good soldier. So metaphor number one is the metaphor of soldiering. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Soldiering combats the self-seeking in me. I was born full of myself. Soldiering combats that self-seeking. Those of you who are in military know full well when you went into the military, you got into boot camp. You were not really there to seek yourself. And if you were, you were really getting it worked out of you. Because the bigger cause was important. And so you see the self-seeking. Secondly, the athlete, that combat shortcut taking. And as the athlete strives, he must strive lawfully. He cannot take a shortcut. You don't see people in the Olympics and they're in this race and they think, man, that is way too far around there. I'm just going to cut across. And so come in and they're several seconds ahead of the others and comes with his, and the judges aren't looking at him. They're looking at the ones who kept the law and didn't take the shortcut. They kept the restriction that was there, and an athlete dies to himself for the bigger cause, and then the farmer at combats being a sluggard. And those of you who are raised on farms know what is not tolerated on a farm is laziness, because laziness is something that is quite devastating. And you know what's interesting? The earliest form of worship was work. Work was given to Adam before the fall. Two very aggressive Hebrew words were given there. Dress and keep, and they're aggressive Hebrew words. In other words, take care of what I've given to you and protect what I have given to you. Why such a clear instruction for protecting that garden? Because there was an enemy on the loose. And Adam was told to be very diligent. This was before the fall. Work was the earliest form of worship that Adam could visibly express. Now, how does this come to play? It comes to play in policy. So here we are. We have a mission statement. We want to give a right opinion of what God is like, and we want to make ourselves available to give the gospel and be a blessing to others. That's pretty basic for how we should live our lives as individuals in this warfare. There are certain guidelines that are set up, there's certain structures that are set up to protect what? To protect the mission statement that is there. There's no reason to have an institutional guideline if you don't have any mission statement that you're trying to fulfill. Just come in and do your own thing. And this has nothing to do with legalism. Because anytime you say policy, instantly think, oh, you think works for perfection. No, you're sanctified by grace just like you are saved by grace. You don't get saved by grace and then you start the sanctification process by the effort of your flesh to perfect yourself in the flesh. And after you get saved, you say, thank Jesus, did a great job. I can take it from here. I don't think any of us can handle that because we realize we are incapable of that. But it also helps us when we look at the structure that as we are taking a newborn Christian from new birth to maturity, there are steps and procedures that all of us have to look at in this progression. An institution of policy has one section of absolutes. And an absolute is something that can stand alone. It needs nothing else to give it meaning. God's word is absolute. God is absolute. They are true in and of themselves. They need nothing else to make them true. They are true in and of themselves. There's a listing of policies that God has given that are absolutes. Thou shalt not kill, for example. Thou shalt not steal. These are always true. My wife and I have been ministry 49 years together since the time we started in the church plant. And I have never in all the years in pastoring, associate pastoring, 29 years with college work, a number of years with Christian school work, I've never had anyone ever come in and have me explain to them why they can't kill their neighbor. What do you mean? Or my roommate? Obviously, you were raised in a different area than I was. Nobody has come in and said, can't steal. What's this? Maybe people have thought it. No one has ever come in and said it. That's not where the issues are. Absolutes are there. But where the issues come, where I found in the leadership that I've had through the years, one of the biggest problems I've had is how do you explain a policy that is relative and have it as a function for an institution, for an organization, and you don't have a chapter and verse you can go to for that policy. And that's where the difficulty is. Now, how does an absolute differ from a relative? A relative is true in relationship to something else. It is not always true. It's true in relationship to something else. For example, there's probably standards of dress. And so here you can't wear denim to school or jeans, whatever it would be here. And here you're thinking, okay, here are these farmers in tractors, in jeans. The throes of sin, then they come to look so pious when they sit in church. I'm thinking like a teenager would think now, who was told you can't wear denim to school. And so you come to this point, oh, no. And so how do you address this? How do you defend this? How do you come to a point where you say, well, you need to be so-and-so, you need to be on time, you need to do this, you need to do that. Where does it say these things? Collared shirt. Where do you find that in Scripture? Proverbs 34. Thou shalt not haveth a shirt without a collareth. And so I come to camp. Activities during the day, no collar. Evening service, have to have a collar. I'm in sin. And the teens are going like, well, you learn It's true in relationship to that. No, let me go on from there. How do you explain an institutional relative? And I'm not going to do the individual because that would be 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. The only thing I'd give you there is love intersects the line of liberty. We have a long line of liberty. When we're saved, we're free, period. We are free by grace. Paul said, if we know that. We have all knowledge of that. But he said, knowledge puffs up. What knowledge puffs up? Knowledge that I am free by grace will cause me to live a self-centered type life because pride equals self-expression that equals I want my own way, but love edifies. And so I have this long line of liberty, and then I draw the arch of love. And Paul says, the way I'm going to live, I'm going to bring my line of liberty under the restraints of the arch of love because I'm working with Jews, I'm working with Gentiles, and I'm working with the Church of Christ. So Paul says, I'm going to bring my liberties in for the bigger cause so that my love might be more prominent than my liberty. But that would be another two-hour discussion through 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. So I'm not going to park there, but Paul individually said, yet will not I. I'm this free, but yet will not I. Now, you go by principles. How do you support a policy that is not chapter and verse, it's not absolute? Well, number one, you go by authority. I join an institution, and that institution has guidelines. And you'll notice that Paul had no guidelines for spectators. But if a man desires the office and he steps into the role of leadership, he enters a different set of guidelines because he is no longer a spectator. He has become a participator. And in that becoming a participator, the demands get much tighter. And then if you're going to be that leader, this is how you're going to function. You have to be dead to yourself in these particular given areas. So Paul was going through the guidelines and going through the whole principle of authority. My son used to teach at a large public school, 1,200 students, and they wore uniforms. This was a public school. Wore uniforms. And it was not an issue. And now, when they left from there, did they have to keep that uniform on 24/7? No, that was when I'm coming to school, this is how it is. What is right? What does the handbook say? Number one principle, or number two, is control. Much easier to maintain control of a larger group. I'm not talking an individual choice because many times what we would do as individuals, we have to surrender for the bigger picture when we come to an institution that we say, okay, I can see this is for much better control of that circumstance. Dr. Horn had been just here and he was recently on a flight where a guy in one of the airports, forget where it was, but they said, sir, you have to take your belt off. He said, I can't. Sir, you must take your belt off. He said, I can't, sir. So he took it off. He said, now you stand there. He said, no, both hands, sir. He said, both hands, sir, okay. And so you see the control factor that is involved there. But you know, some people get kind of bugged. Well, they do this. Where do they find this in the Bible? Well, when you're looking at an institutional operation, okay, what does authority want? No big deal. Let's do it. Control? Yeah, I think it's control. And so you look at that. And then there's the matter of orderliness. Things are so much orderly when people just, okay, here it is. I can see let's be on time. I can see let's be sitting where I'm supposed to be. I can see Hey, let's be in the dorm at 9:30. I can see that. But where we would be wrong is if we implied you went home and did any of these things that you are violating an absolute. No. Understand the relative is true in relationship to the operation of that institution. So everybody gives a little. Then there's ownership. One of the things that we have to look, am I free? Yes. But do I have to ask who owns me? I think so. I was not raised in a Christian setting, raised in a very rough area. The Lord protected me from a lot. But you know, one of the things that I had to learn when you get saved, who owns me? And do I own my body to do whatever I want to with my body? And one of the big things, one of the things I battle on the road, and they're going to put me on a plane with a forklift if they let me with the dogs in there. I think I've gained 30 pounds since I have been here. So next thing I have to do, okay, who owns me? Okay, be careful. And I'm going to really apply this after we eat that pizza tonight, and I'm going to get really diligent. But I honestly, I try to be very diligent. All my life I was active, and it's a battle. It really is a battle. And I realize it becomes a testimony factor. And so we have to be careful. Identification. What does it connect me with? Sometimes it's just, okay, I think, not now at least, I think I'm going to let this wave go, and then it's not going to be such a big deal. I remember in the 60s and early 70s, facial hair on men, that was a big deal in our circles. I mean, if a man had a beard, you knew he also had a Harley. And if he had a beard, you knew he had a Harley, and logic would tell you he was probably a Hell's Angel. I like these leaps of logic. Well, it got ridiculous at times, but it does warn us that to be careful about how we identify, and then deference. Principle of deference. And I have learned that I won't defer if somebody is on a crusade, but I will defer if somebody has a conviction. If somebody has a genuine, consistent conviction, then I will defer to that person, and I wish time would allow me to go into the whole weaker brother concept that is given in 1 Corinthians 8. And because the weaker brother is one who lacks knowledge, and he is the one who needs to be taken and taught and nurtured by grace through the word to a position of spiritual maturity. And as a believer, then I would defer to that weaker conscience until there is growth in that life. But I think this one here is the principle of dead to self. Because when I am dead to self, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we see the fact that we have to address the restraints of life. One restraint of life is society. Society really doesn't put much pressure on us. I think speed limit signs would probably be the biggest. When we have these interstates and the speed limit is 70 miles an hour and you go hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles, Our van, our main van we drive now, has 233,000 miles on it. But there's always that fun, so I try to be very conscious of that speed limit. But that's the only restraint that society would have unless you wanted to start a Christian school. And then peer pressure, not much of a factor. And all the years that I have been doing the leadership camp at the Wiles, the CIT camp, last 10 years, when I ask about peer pressure, it's almost a non-existent thing with these kids that are coming into that. I think people have pretty much learned I'm not saying it's non-existent. Then there's the church. Okay, that's a little more pressure. You come in, the preaching and the emphasis on going out with the gospel, the emphasis on giving, the emphasis on tithing, now become a little more, but person can come, sit in church, take it or leave it, and just be gone. Now, when it comes to school, maybe your child is in the academy, or maybe you are students. What does the school have that society doesn't have, that peers do not have, that the church doesn't have? The school has a handbook. And the handbook gives guidelines of how we're going to function as an institution for control, for smoothness, for orderliness, where we have to practice deference because so many from different cultures that are coming in. How are we going to look at this with a smooth operation? And you know, when it comes to that, and then I become a teacher in that system, then I have to come under the restraint of that because I have to learn to die to myself to some areas for the bigger picture of what the school mission statement is. Now, where should the greatest pressure come? The greatest pressure that I should feel is the command of Scripture. Like Paul says, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And right in the center of that circle, put the cross. And we start living the cross life. We start living the life of dead to self, to be alive unto him. You know, we would eliminate so many issues. Dead people don't have feelings. I remember one time we used to do, years ago, we used to do these harvest parties. They used to call them Halloween parties, but harvest parties, and we would set up these trails, and then we would scare teens and going through this. And my brother Earl was a dead man in the ditch along this trail, and it was kind of dark, and it was a candle lit there, and we had white logs through this woods, and Earl was in the ditch. He was one of the dead men, and a teenager thought, through a rock? My brother came out of that ditch. Watch who you're pitching rocks at. Who was their life? Then he goes back in there. You know, we live that way, don't we? You just touched the right of mine. Come on, want a piece of me? Come on. No, we're dead. And you know what happens? When we look at the bigger picture of operating a ministry, operating a local church, running a Christian school, living together as believers, if we could just die to self, and this is a daily surrender. Every morning that we're home, my wife and I sit and pray. And we pray surrendering to his lordship, to his ownership. We acknowledge we are dead people on furlough. And we want to live this 24-hour furlough for God's glory and for others' good with Bema accountability in mind. And you know what? I get alive many times during the day and I have to go back to that principle of death to myself. Except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so many conflicts that we have come from me demanding my own rights. If I'm working out in the gymnasium and I'm right up against the wall, I'm getting all bruised. If I move to the middle of the floor, I don't feel any pressure because I quit banging against the wall. And I think the way Paul modeled for us to live as believers, we're free by grace through faith. We are as free can be. Paul says, I have chosen to let love control my freedom. I have chosen to die to myself in these areas. But yet, I'm not working for my sanctification. I am resting in him. But yet, when I realize through his word, through his spirit, through the empowerment that I have, he can have the testimony that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we see the testimony and the life, all of the paradoxes of the Christian life come to play when you study those passages. And then there is the principle of discipline and the principle of love, 1 Corinthians 13, of how should we live this life. And when we see, okay, what is our purpose? Well, our purpose is to glorify God and to be good for others. What are the metaphors? The soldier combats my self-seeking. The athlete combats my desire to take shortcuts. The farmer combats my desire to be a sluggard. So I want to be a model of discipline. Not that I can perfect myself in the flesh, but it does take you making up your mind. The New Testament is filled with imperatives that are addresses to the will. And so I have to choose to obey an imperative that is given. In fact, through my read through this year, when I especially focus on the New Testament, I'm going to record every imperative of the New Testament and leave a space underneath every one in my notebook. And then make an application. What does that imperative command of me? I was just meditating in 1 Peter, and that was enough to keep me convicted and busy for a while. Let's look at our mission, and let's see what God has in mind for all of us. And I hope this would be a little bit of a guideline for us, and as we function together as a family. You know, you do that as a family. You have a lot of guidelines for your family that are not chapter and verse. Why? For the smooth operation of your family. And then you enlarge the family to a church body, and then you enlarge the church body to a mission outreach, and then from a mission outreach to a Bible college, and then a large Christian school. There's a lot of cooperation that is necessary. And a lot of desire, like Paul said, in preparing us for the judgment seat, that we do it with the right attitude.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala, speaking on Understanding Our Mission, Part 2. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.